The title of the message is Remembering Jesus. Now, you know, this is based on something we do all the time. Every time we partake of communion or the Lord's Supper, some people call it the Eucharist. It's really all the same thing. We typically, to make it simple around here, we call it communion and the Lord's Supper. But there was a time when those two things were actually considered different, but they have been kind of moved into one time, one act. And so, again, this is about remembering Jesus. Now, I want you to understand that when we talk about remembering Jesus, every time we partake of the communion together or the Lord's Supper together, we want to remember some things about Jesus that are very, very important. And we never want to just go through motions. We never want to just, you know, do stuff because, well, this is what you do. It's, you know, please don't just come to church because this is what you do. Don't give an offering just because this is what you do. Don't raise your hands or clap or sing because, well, this is just what we do. It may start off that way, but it shouldn't stay that way, all right? I remember when I was a kid, I was 7 years old when I got saved, and I can remember I had never seen people raise their hands and worship God in church, and that was a little strange for me, even at 7 years old. And now, I'll tell you, if anybody knows, if you've ever been Roman Catholic, you know Roman Catholic services are very, very different than what you experience here. Right? And so I remember I had never seen anything like that. And people were singing and raising their hands. And I can remember, you know, kind of like, I kind of want to do that. But I wasn't sure if I was going to do it right. And I didn't, I'm looking around at other kids and, you know, and very few of the kids were raising their hands. Some of them were. And I remember the first time I remember just raising my hands kind of raising it up like this, you know, kind of looking around, you know, but it didn't take long to realize what it was about and just to be able to freely worship the Lord in that way. But there are things that we just learn, and that's okay. And so we're not making fun of anybody that's in an early learning stage here. That's not the intention, but we do want to do what we do with intention and understand why we're doing it. All right, so number one, in talking about remembering Jesus, Jesus said, he himself used these words, he said that we remember him through the Lord's Supper, right? So 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 17 through 30, Paul dives into this and starts dealing with this understanding of the Lord's Supper. Now, let me give you a little background. He's talking to the Corinthian church. If you know anything about the Corinthian church, they were known to be, they were the radical charismatic people. Now, I believe all early Christians were radical charismatics, but the church in Corinth is where they got so radical that the Apostle Paul had to actually step in there and say, okay, guys, we got to put a little bit of order in here, all right? We don't want you to lose the fire, but there needs to be a little order. You know, there should be some teaching going on in the language of the people, right? There should be some praising and worshiping in the language of the people here so that we can all be in agreement, right? Nothing wrong with tongues, but it's not about just everybody coming in and just speaking in tongues. And that's what was happening in the Corinthian church. They were so excited about the gifts, and you could go into that church and every gift of the Spirit was going to be in operation. But they loved this gift of tongues. They literally would all be just talking in tongues at the same time, to the point where there was no opportunity for the word to be taught. Y'all understand that? I don't stand up here and teach in tongues, though I do pray in tongues, right? And I believe it's okay to pray in tongues publicly. I believe there's a problem when we have tongues that is a message from heaven to the earth and nobody interprets that. The Bible says we need to have an interpreter. Otherwise, if you're going to use tongues, then make it only the prayer tongues, right? That's really what he's saying. Now, I'm saying this because I want to clarify this right up front because we're dealing with the Corinthian church. Paul was not saying people should not pray in tongues and that nobody should ever hear you. He's talking about putting things in order within the church, within the church service. And so, man, there should be tongues happening. There should be prayer. In fact, he says pray in the Spirit and sing in the Spirit, right? So we do both, but there is a difference in the gift of tongues where God is giving a message from heaven to earth, and it needs to be interpreted because that message is supposed to be intended for the ears of people. But then there's the kind of tongues that no, it's not intended for the ears of other people. It's from earth to heaven. It's the Holy Spirit on the inside of you interceding and raising words to heaven that's nobody else's business. But that doesn't mean that we cannot pray in tongues in a public setting like some people try to say. And as a result of that, and this is important because as a result of that, people have tried to squelch that even in churches that are supposed to be Spirit-filled churches. People, leadership has squelched that to the point where there's no moving of the Spirit at all. And so, because to be honest with you, the easiest gifting to flow in is simply praying in tongues, all right? So when you shut it down at the simplest part of moving by the Holy Spirit, you kill it all. So we're not going to do that, right? So, but we do want to understand what that's all about. Now, let me get back to the Lord's Supper here. Paul's telling the Corinthians, in giving these instructions, I do not praise you, since you come together not for better but for worse. So we get right up front there. We hear there's kind of a problem. And this is really kind of a rebuke that's going on. All right? He says, I want you to know I'd love to tell you some nice things right now, but I can't. How many of you know sometimes it's like that for us? I think God sometimes is like, you know, I'd really like to say a lot of nice things to you right now. That's what I'd really like to do because I love you. You're my child. But I can't right now. I've got to bring some correction. And that's what Paul is doing right here. And of course, you know, there's always the chance of them getting their feelings hurt and everything else. In fact, we kind of get an idea that they must have gotten their feelings hurt because in 2 Corinthians, you see Paul constantly having to defend who he is and what he's been called to do because somebody in that church allowed some kind of offense to get in their hearts to where they began to listen to other teachers, other false teachers, and actually began to attack Paul and his calling. And 2 Corinthians is a defense of Paul's calling as an apostle, right? So I understand that sometimes when you bring instruction, people can't handle it. You know why? Because it hurts their pride. It hurts their ego. And that's very, very tough to get over. But you know what? Dead men don't sin. So when we're dead to self and alive in Christ, then we can take instruction if we need it. All right? So let's keep on going. Verse 18. For first of all, when you come together as a church, so he's obviously talking about a church service, I hear that there are divisions among you, and in part, I believe it. And then he goes on to say this, it sounds kind of strange, but he says, for there must also be factions among you, that those who are approved may be recognized among you. What he's saying is there must be, at times, divisions and factions among you, because somebody's got to stand up for the truth. And when somebody stands up for the truth, you're going to have some people who don't like the truth. And so you're going to have some kind of divisions and some kind of fractions that take place. But truth should still be spoken, right? So Paul's acknowledging that, you know, it's not necessarily an unhealthy thing if you see a fraction. Because what happens is sometimes when the truth is brought forth, sometimes wickedness gets exposed. And so, again, that's a healthy thing for a church. You say, well, I thought a healthy church was a church that had thousands of people and all the seats full everywhere. Well, you know, that's not necessarily a healthy church. It could be. It could be. But somebody better be speaking truth in that place, right? And I've learned that when you continually speak truth without compromise, now I'm not talking about not speaking it with love, but I'm talking about when you speak truth without compromise, then, you know, not everybody's going to be happy. And most people are not looking for repentance. They're only looking for what? Relief. Make me feel better. Make me feel better about myself. Tell me I'm okay. Tell me I'm good. Because that's what's most important to me. Well, that's because you are your own God. All right. Therefore, when you come together in one place, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. So now he's telling them, you think you're doing something. You think you're eating the Lord's Supper, but you're not. Now, I'll have to explain that. We probably won't even get to it this week. But he goes on to say, for in eating, each one takes his own supper ahead of others. And one is hungry and another is drunk. What? And he says this with an exclamation point. What? Everybody say, what? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I do not praise you. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. Now, that's an amazing thing to me, by the way. It's so important that we understand, on the same night in which he was betrayed, he took bread, and he even was breaking bread with the betrayer. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Now, this is where the whole teaching is based around this statement. Take and eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And in the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Now, I also want to take the time here to say this. I do not believe that the bread and the juice that we partake of becomes the literal body of Christ. There's a teaching called transubstantiation, where this is what is taught. It literally becomes the actual blood and body of Jesus Christ. But it's important that we understand that it only represents his body, but it is just as powerful, because as we're partaking of that bread and that cup, we're partaking of everything that Jesus was and represented and taught and paid for. And it's important that we understand that, because when we, you know, when Jesus is telling the disciples, he's got bread and he says, "This is my body broken for you." And he's got the cup and he says, "This is my blood." And they drank it together. Obviously, Jesus is still in his body. And they didn't literally take blood from his body and drink it. They didn't literally take pieces of flesh from his body and eat it. And yet he's saying, "This is my body. This is my blood." So that lets us know that he wasn't talking about literally that it becomes the body and blood, but it is in the sense, because Jesus, who he really was the Son of God. And so as we're partaking in the communion or receiving the Lord's Supper, we're partaking in his body and his blood, right? But it's not cannibalism. And it's important that we understand that. And also another important point is that when Jesus said, you know, it's not what goes in the mouth that defiles, but what comes out of the mouth that defiles, right? He also used the example of that whatever goes in the mouth goes through the body and gets eliminated. For me personally, I find that to be extremely insulting, to even say that Jesus can be taken by mouth. Because whatever goes in your mouth is going to come out the other end. I don't mean that to be crude. I'm just telling you. I find it very insulting for people to say, "I'm literally eating and drinking Jesus," knowing that what I'm eating and drinking will be eliminated in a natural process. Jesus cannot be taken in naturally. He can only be taken in supernaturally. Amen? So I just want to establish that. So it goes on to say, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the blood and body of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep." In other words, many die. And so again, why are we talking about this? Well, because this is one of the things that Jesus made a very important point to teach his disciples. Our goal here as pastors, Pastor Cindy and I, our goal is not to build a big church. Our goal is not to try to impress others with our ministry. Our goal is not to compete with some other church somewhere. Our goal is to make disciples. We want to try to follow the model that Jesus
himself did.
By teaching the things that we're teaching, our hope is that people become disciples of Jesus Christ, so that when Pastor Dwayne and Pastor Cindy are long gone, you're still living wholeheartedly, full throttle for Jesus Christ, being light and salt in this earth, and doing it with the knowledge of his will for your life. And so we do everything we can and try to make every opportunity available for people to get more than even than just a Sunday morning. I mean, that's why we have the extra Bible studies and we do the extra things that we do. And so one of the sacraments done in the church is taking part in what, again, we call communion or the Lord's Supper together. And it's very important we understand, it's really important. It was never intended to be done alone. The very word communion means common unity. Now, I understand there are some people, and I've heard teachers teach it that, well, you know, you just need to, you and God get together and you need to take communion every day. That is not what communion or the Lord's Supper is really all about. Now, we do have to have a personal relationship with him, an individual relationship with him. But the reason he established this is because there, as I've said before, there are no lone rangers in the kingdom of God. We're in this thing together. I need you. You need me. We need each other. We are the church. Paul says, you know, it doesn't do a whole lot of good to have a hand if you don't have an elbow. Well, he didn't say it like that, but that's the point he's making. That different parts of the body allow the body to function, right? And so we need each other. And people that are just out there doing their own thing and they just completely stay away from the body of Christ and that kind of a fellowship. And obviously, Paul's talking about church services here. So this is something that he obviously endorsed because he's giving direction in church services. So the people that think they don't need the body of Christ are deceived. So again, this is done together. And we are creatures of habit and we are creatures of tradition. And a lot of times we will do things really without even knowing why we do it. And so my point in this teaching is we want to make sure that when we partake of the Lord's Supper or the communion, which we did last week, when we do that, we want to have a better understanding of why we're doing it and exactly what we're doing. So because we're creatures of habit, we can get into the habit of just doing things, going through motions, and it completely loses its meaning to us. And there are a lot of people that do that every week. You know, I am by nature, I am a creature of habit. I mean, I'm one, and so are you, by the way. That's why you always sit in the same place when you come in, right? Or whatever, that, you know, you drive the same direction to work, you do various things that you always do. We are easily creatures of habit. I'm a guy that I like everything to be equal, and I like everything to be kind of in a certain place in order and balanced out, symmetrical. I'm a symmetrical guy. And so, and my next door neighbor, by the way, you can tell when you look at our yards and you look at the trees in their yard and then you look at the trees in our yard, you will see that they are very symmetrical, but somebody in my family is not. And so our stuff, although it's beautiful, Pastor Cindy's not symmetrical. I don't know why I'm like that, but everything has to be symmetrical. I mean, I'm just that way. She likes stuff a little more random, kind of creative. Let's put it here. Let's put it there. That would look good over there. And it is. I mean, it's beautiful. The way she has fixed our yard is wonderful. But by nature, that drove me crazy right up front. But if we put a tree here in this side of the yard, we have to put one here, right? And she says, no, you don't need to do that. Well, we are creatures of habit, okay? And so we have these little things that we do. And I think some people that are extreme in that way, some people call them OCD, right? But understand, we can go through motions week after week, month after month, year after year, and completely miss what God is really trying to do in us. And so not all habits or traditions are bad. In fact, some are very, very good. There are some things God told his people. I want you to do this. I want you to celebrate this. I want you to do this every year. Jesus himself established the communion or the Lord's Supper, and he told them, as often as you do it, meaning, I expect you to do this, right? And so, again, it's not necessarily bad to participate without completely understanding why you do things. It has to start that way. Like a parent, we teach our children how to do certain things, why they should do it. Even if they don't understand it up front, they still do it. Like if you've ever had kids, you understand they don't always know why they brush their teeth. But even if they don't understand it yet because they don't know what rotten teeth are, you still get them to do it. And you want them to do it habitually. Am I right? Because it's good for them. So in the same way, it's that way in the body of Christ. There are certain things we want to do that we do want to make habit, and we do want it to be a part of our normal life and sort of routine, but we don't want to let the routine kill the meaning and the life in the thing. And over the years, you know, the church has existed long enough to where over the years you can see how people will just go through motions, but then nothing ever changes. The scripture even warns about that. It says, you know, these people draw near me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They know how to praise. They know how to say amen. They know how to clap at the right time. They know how to raise their hands at the right time. They know how to react in certain ways at the right time because this is my cue that this is what I should do in this moment. But is it really from the heart? So now understand, Paul begins the chapter in which our text is found by saying in 1 Corinthians 11:1, he says, imitate me just as I also imitate Christ. So there is a certain amount of imitation that should be going on. We should find godly people that we can imitate at least to a certain degree because they're showing us how to imitate Christ, right? And so there's nothing wrong with that, even if I don't necessarily understand why I'm doing it. At the moment, I understand this is the right thing to do, so let's get started in that direction. That's why I tell people, you know, we love having kids in the service with us. We do. We love that because we want children to see their parents worship and praise and give and respond and pray and listen. Children need to see their parents know how to act in a church service. And so that's one of the reasons why we don't just take the kids and go put them out somewhere to entertain them or just babysit them or whatever. We want them to be able to see and respond and be a part. Amen? Now, need to grow in our understanding of these things or else we may be guilty of doing the exact same thing that the Corinthian church did and, you know, go astray just like they did. Now, the Corinthian church, again, they were dynamic. They had all these spiritual giftings happening. They had all this stuff going on. But they also had some issues because they were not doing things in the kind of order that the Lord would ordain. Now, let's talk about what is the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper commemorates Jesus' last meal with his disciples before his death. There is speculation as to whether this was actually the Passover meal or what some would call the cedar, or whether it was a meal at the beginning of the preparation day, which is the Jewish day, understand, begins at 6 p.m. But here's what we do know and need to know, that when Jesus said, remember me, he was wanting us to remember some very specific things that he did on that day and some things that he did at the beginning of that process. Because remember, that was the beginning of the process of being crucified, well, scourged and then crucified and buried and resurrected. But it was at that day, that's that time, that Lord's Supper, that Jesus got up and wrapped something around him and then got down as low as he could go and pulled the sandals off of those nasty feet of those disciples and began washing their feet. And he began to teach them what greatness really is. And let them know that greatness isn't getting up on the next guy, but greatness is serving with all humility. He never wanted us to forget that. When Jesus said, remember me, he's wanting us to remember that that's really what this life is about. He couldn't have been any higher. He couldn't have been exalted any higher than he was, yet came down as low as he could possibly go. And he washed the disciples' feet. Jesus also announced that one would betray him. Jesus tells John about this, and then Judas leaves. So it was at this point that Jesus announced that Judas would betray him. And by the way, Judas betrayed Jesus not because he wanted to kill Jesus. Again, I've taught this, but here's a good time to say it again. He didn't try to betray Jesus by wanting him killed. He betrayed him by pushing his own agenda. And people don't see the danger in that. And the Bible says that Jesus called him a devil. And so the problem is, Judas thought he would somehow push his agenda to get Jesus, to force Jesus into becoming the military general that they wanted. And he thought he'd get a little money out of it at the same time. So he goes and he gives in to these religious rulers who want to kill Jesus. They give him 30 pieces of silver. And then he betrays Jesus, thinking that in that moment, now they're going to finally get to rise up and fight these Romans that they hate so much. But that's not what happened at all. And Judas, it backfired on Judas. In fact, Judas was so distraught that he literally went and took the money and threw it back down on the floor in front of the religious leaders. And then he went out and hung himself. And often said it didn't have to be that way. It never had to turn out that way. All he had to do was repent. He had remorse, but he didn't have repentance. But he was trying to push his agenda. And it's very important that we understand that. Never forget. Always remember that God's agenda is the only one that really matters. And yet, he loves us even with our wrong agendas, but he will let us destroy ourselves if we choose to persist in that direction. Right? Never forget that. Remember, when we are remembering Jesus, that's one thing we're remembering. Also, Jesus teaches John chapter 13, verse 17. I would encourage you this week to go read John chapter 13 through 17. And Jesus teaches on that, dedicated to that teaching in this meal. And again, let's remember that. And by the way, one of those is the most beautiful chapter because literally he's praying for us. He's praying for his church, and he's praying for us. Then after the meal, Jesus foretells his death and resurrection. Again, you know, at the core of all of this is remembering what he did, the price he paid, but also the victory he won. Amen? And so when we remember Jesus, when we're partaking of the Lord's Supper or the communion, we are remembering that he paid the debt already, that he's already defeated death as well. And then he takes the bread this same night, and then he serves that bread and that cup, comparing them to his body and his blood. And by the way, remember that when we do that, it's just as powerful as his very presence here, all right? But he did it in a way, obviously his body cannot be everywhere, so he made his presence available everywhere, supernaturally. So after the resurrection and the ascension, the church grew through close fellowship. Acts chapter 2, verse 42, it says, and they continued steadfastly, everybody say steadfastly, in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. So these were things that they did habitually, but he never wanted them to forget what the reason was that they were doing these things. So this fellowship became a very important part of the church. So our text is taken from Paul's letter to the Corinthian church, as we said. It was written, probably about 20 years, maybe a little more, after Jesus' Last Supper with his disciples. And it's the first indication that at some point this close fellowship between Christians began to be associated with the Lord's Supper. It is interesting that there's no mention at all in the book of Acts of participation in a communion-like ceremony. I find that to be interesting. Yet we know that very, very early on this was established in the church. And so we don't know when this began to take place. Probably, I would think, very early in the life of the church, as they broke bread together and they talked about Jesus, and the words that he spoke at the Last Supper would have certainly been remembered. And so again, as Jesus said, remember me, I can't help but to think, maybe early on, because some of these people possibly would have heard firsthand, well, not possibly, they would have heard firsthand reports of what happened in his death, burial, and resurrection, as well as what happened on that night during the Last Supper. And I can't help but think that people had to maybe share with each other and encourage each other in this fellowship about the reality of Jesus and how he literally defeated death, hell, and the grave. And what Jesus did, even though physically he's not here, what he has done in my life. I used to be this person. Now I've been changed and I've become someone new. And they had to talk about those things, and they had to rejoice in those things because it was all new and it was all fresh. And Jesus made the point of telling them, remember me every time you do this. Again, that means he intended for them to do this. He intended to establish this with his church. And so when Paul's talking here, it's the first mention of this, and Paul is saying that some things need to be put in order here. We don't know when this, again, began to take place, but we know that it is vitally important to the church. So as they broke bread together and talked about Jesus, and they talked about the things that he said, his teachings would have come up, the things that that Paul had taught them, that Jesus had showed him, those things would have come up, and he's constantly wanting those things to be a reminder. Now, Paul apparently had taught this practice to the Corinthian church, because we see in the scripture we read in 1 Corinthians 11, 23 through 26, he said, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread." Again, that's so incredible to me that here he is breaking bread with the very person who we know is going to betray him, and he knows is going to betray him. "And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' And in the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" Now, that last verse, I think, is vitally important for us too. Because when he says, "You proclaim the Lord's death until he comes," if you understand the context of what he had taught them, he's not just talking about the death here. He's talking about you proclaim the fact that Jesus was a real man who came in a real body, who died a real death, and he died that death to defeat death and hell and the grave. And they would have known that the story goes beyond just his death, but that you're literally proclaiming the resurrection as well. And you're proclaiming everything that he died to give us. That's what you're proclaiming. Now, I find it interesting, and we're going to wrap it up right here, but I find it interesting that when we were studying on the commandments, the Ten Commandments, and got to the one about the Sabbath, Jesus uses this word. I don't think it was just an accident. But when he's talking about remembrance and remember, the only commandment that uses that word is the fourth commandment. And what does it say? Remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. And then we also were told in Hebrews that Jesus is the Lord of the Sabbath. And I believe that he's tying it together and giving us this picture in the Lord's Supper and in communion, this picture of his body coming together, celebrating what he did, remembering what he did, encouraging each other with what he did in each other's lives. Again, there are no lone rangers in the kingdom of God. It was never intended by the Lord to be something we just do by ourselves. So when he says, remember, I can't help but go back to that fourth commandment. The picture was always to be God's people coming together. And I do believe, some people disagree with me on this, but I do believe that God has established a time where we rest in him, where we honor him, and we take a day to do it. He established that from the beginning. Jesus is our Sabbath, 7 days a week. But he also established for us the way the week should go. And I believe with all of my heart that God established Sunday after the resurrection of Christ. God established Sunday as a day that we should really take the time to reflect and spend that time with him. And if at all possible, you know, not work or make anybody else work. Now, I know not everybody's going to take a hold of that and run with it, but not everybody wants to take a hold of that and run with it because they want to believe what they want to believe because it's more convenient. But I want to tell you that I believe Jesus tied the two together. Now, communion is the common union between all of us together, and he set that up for us. That's why the church exists. That's why we meet on Sunday. By the way, the Catholic Church did not establish that in the 300s AD. That was established very early in the early church in the book of Acts. Actually, in the Gospels, Jesus established it with his disciples. So just a little extra tidbit I wanted to throw in there. We want our lives to proclaim his death until he comes. Now understand, Paul was dealing with some things there. He said, y'all got some things wrong. Y'all are doing some things wrong. You're being selfish in some ways. You're making it about you instead of about what this was supposed to be about. And we'll talk more about that next week. But here's the thing. Here's the cry of our heart. We want to proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. In other words, we want to preach the gospel till he comes. We want to occupy till he comes. We want to be busy doing, being about the Lord's business until he comes. Amen. This is a way, as we partake together in the communion or the Lord's Supper, it's a constant reminder that this life isn't about just all the natural things we make it about. This life is about eternal things. And we want to constantly be reminded of that. And I know this is different because this is a, you know, it's teaching about something that's for some people may not see as very exciting. But I want to tell you, when you really get a revelation of what this is about and what we're doing, you'll never be able to take communion the same again. It will mean something to you more than it ever has. So let's go before the Lord. Father, I thank you for every person here. I thank you, Lord, that these are people who want to be disciples of Jesus Christ. Lord, we need your help. I'm asking you, Lord, for Pastor Cindy and I even. Lord, you raised us up. Lord, we didn't raise ourselves up. But you put us in this place and told us to make disciples. And we need your help in doing that. Father, may you always take control of every service. May you always say what needs to be said at any point in time, whether it's in a classroom or whether it's in a service. Father, every other person in here, even though they may not be at this point serving as a pastor of a church, Lord, you've raised us all up to represent you, to be light and to be salt. Lord, you've raised us all up to proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. And so, Father, we want to be faithful to do that, not only when we partake of communion together as a local body, but, Father, may that spur us on to always proclaim your death and burial and resurrection every day of our life, because people desperately need to know this truth. And so, Father, I thank you for anointing each one to do just that. Lord, I pray this week, use them for your glory. Be glorified in and through each life. Lord, be glorified in the things that come out of their mouth. Be glorified in the things that go into their ears and their eyes. Be glorified in their every interaction. And we thank you for the privilege of doing so. In Jesus' name, we give you praise and honor and glory. If you're in agreement, why don't you shout amen. Amen.